speaker is David Salisbury. David holds business,
BS.
What is it? BS. Well, there used to be a VCD after it.
No, that's more
fun. Oh, you Americans, right? He was a BS as opposed to a BSc in civil engineering, an MBA, and is completing his PhD in strategic management. He's worked leading global teams in environment, safety and security, and in directing strategy for public policy and emerging issues. David is a ruling elder at Westminster Presbyterian Church in Kingsport, Tennessee, and he and his wife, Debbie, have 9 children, including Rebecca, who's done a wonderful job playing the piano for us. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Father in heaven, you have said that you are a great king and that you will be feared among the nations. And we pray that you would cause us, your people, to fear you with adoration and reverence and obedience, and that we would prepare to meet you, that we would live in light of eternity when we will see your glory shining in the face of your Son and our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, as we sing this psalm, help us to do it not only with our mouths only, but with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, because you are our King and we love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to do a couple of things before we get started. We're going to recalibrate your ears before we start. Because we've had Northern Ireland and we've had Scotland. So we're going to get back to proper English speaking here. That's what we're going to do. So we'll be able to understand all of that. The first time at BWSC, I'm excited to be here. I see you all's faces, I see some are excited, and some are maybe, well, I don't know what this week's going to hold. So we're going to see what happens for that. But I will tell you this, when people ask you to speak at BWSC, and you talk, you get a lot of advice. So people have given me a lot of advice. Now one friend of mine, I don't see him in here tonight, his name is Michael. Now Michael knows that when I teach Sunday school and when I teach classes, I move around a lot. So if this was flat, I'd be going up and down aisles and all that. So Michael said, be careful that you don't step into the orchestra pit. So the people in Milligan have actually helped me with that, because there's an orchestra pit right under here. And they've covered that up because they knew I would walk out here looking at you all and then would disappear. Like that. So that was one piece of advice that I got. The other piece of advice came from a couple of people that I love very much and I care for very much. And they told me, whatever you do, do not go over your allotted time. So no matter what happens, when that clock hits this time, I'll stop if it's mid-sentence or anything like that. Hopefully that won't happen to us, but we'll see. So I'm trying to see who all I know here, who all looks familiar. I see a couple of friendly faces and such, a couple of familiar faces. So it's good to be here. And first night especially, because you all are amped up right now. You got sleep last night, I hope. Hope that was the case. And you're amped up. And as you know, Dr. Bailey talked about, as the week goes on, it'll go down and down and down. So in the introduction, you heard a couple of things. I have my wife, Debbie, she's here. And we do have 9 children. Now, 4 of them are left at home, 5 of them are out. And one of the things, we've got 5 acres of land, which is just the right amount for me. More than that, I couldn't handle it. Less than that, I'd be too bored. But there's always something exciting happening on that land. So Let me tell you a true story. This is a true story. So when I was working, I'm retiring in school now, but when I was working, it was difficult times. I was traveling a lot. I was in Europe. I was in Asia. I was all around the U.S. Had a lot of responsibility and such. So I needed things around the house that would help me relieve stress. So I have gardening and mowing, chopping wood and splitting wood. Those were some of the things. And my wife, Debbie, always knew when I was out splitting wood that I was blowing off steam. That the stress level was high and I was blowing off steam. So it got to be to a point where things were so busy, I didn't have time to get things done around the house. So it was getting close to winter, and I looked, and I didn't quite have enough firewood to make me comfortable for the winter. So I said, I'm going to call somebody I know, and I'm going to have them deliver some firewood. I just don't have time to get it. So I called somebody up and said, hey, can you bring me some firewood? Yeah, of course you can. So the firewood was being delivered while I was at work one day. So I get home from work, park the car in the garage, don't go in the house, go straight up to the wood to look at the wood. So I want to set a little bit of a scene for you. If you look at our house, some of you have been there, some have not. Kitchen window and sink look out over the backyard. So my wife is at the kitchen sink and she looks out. She can see the trampoline, play structures, different things there. And she can look off and see the wood pile. So that day when I got home, I went straight up to the wood pile. And Debbie's in there, she's doing something in the kitchen, looking out the window, and all of a sudden, she thinks I'm up there dancing. I mean, I enjoy getting a load of firewood. I mean, I think it's something great, but I'm not that happy about it. But she looks out and thinks I'm dancing. And the reason was, she could see me because I was shaking. I shaking my legs, and I'm like, Dr. Bailey, I'm not going to dance here for you. And I was gyrating like Elvis. Around there. I mean, it was going crazy like that. So then she sees me, she says, why is he so happy and dancing around for a load of wood? I mean, the wood is not that great, and we're going to burn it. That's all we're going to do with it. So I had to come back down to the house, and she asked me what was going on, and I had to tell her, it's not what you think. So what has happened in reality, I knew this, and she did. I went up to the wood pile, and I wasn't satisfied just to leave a stack of wood there. I had to organize it. So I start organizing it, and out comes a mouse. And the mouse runs straight at me. And I'm usually not afraid of mice. I'm a little bit bigger than they are. But this mouse came up my pant leg. And mice have little tiny claws. And the higher that mouse climbed, the more I gyrated. And there reached a point where the mouse and I got separated before any damage was done to either one of us. And the mouse ran to the wood pile, and I ran to the house. And I get inside, and there is not knowing what's going on. I said, it's not what you think. So that's what we're going to talk about. That's what we're going to talk about with leadership. On that. That's where we are right now. So you've got some thoughts about leaders. Maybe you know some leaders. Maybe you are a leader. Maybe you've experienced leadership. But I'm going to tell you right now, it may not be what you think it is. So we're going to spend the next few days talking about leaders and leadership, and maybe we'll come to some conclusions about what a leader should be, what a leader should look like. So I want to do a couple of things. One thing right now, and I'll ask you this. I'm going to have you, you know, engage with me a little bit up here, or I'll listen to you. So you have to kind of recharge on this. But I want you to think. And I'm going to ask you to say, you can say it out loud, you can think. All right. So when I ask you to name a leader, who comes to your mind? Okay, good, good. No, that's what I wanted. I wanted a variety of answers, and I heard some that actually we'll talk about, and some we won't. And I don't know if I'll talk about any of your particular fathers, those of you who mentioned your father on that. But that's the thing. You know, there's a number of answers given to that, and you all have a different experience with leadership, and you've looked at different things, and that's what we're here to talk about, so that's what's important. So again, you've probably got some ideas about what a leader is and what leadership looks like. Now, what I'm going to do, I may validate some of those. You may say, I've got this idea, and what I say may be perfectly aligned with what you think. You say, I'm smart. Yeah, I know that. Or I may burst your bubble on some of it. That may happen. But anyway, it's a journey that we're going to go together. We're going to go through this journey together on that. So let's talk just a little bit, because questions should be coming to your mind right now. So one question should be, why do I care about leadership? Why in the world should anybody care about leadership? You know, I can understand geology. Yeah, I can see that. You know, I can hold a rock in my hand. I can understand, you know, what tectonics or anything else I want to understand on that. Counseling is the same way on that. History, you know, fascinating stories about people. I can understand leadership. Oh man, it's kind of boring just to sit there and talk about leadership. Alright, so I read an article recently by someone named Steve Stanley, who none of us know, but it's just an article that I happened to find. And he gave some reasons why studying leadership may be important. And these are from a very secular view on this. He said, first, leadership is a fundamental aspect of the human condition, or it's pervasive. So you have the boardroom to the classroom. There's leaders. You can have nations being guided, families being guided. There's leaders and leadership on that. Another reason was leadership, he holds, is more difficult and more necessary today than it used to be. And part of that is just the complexity of the world. And we talk about this, and this is something you all are challenged with, how complex the world is and how fast it's changing. So I read one of these, you know, visionary activists that came out and said, oh, the paradigm shifts. In the agricultural age, the paradigm would shift once every 1,000 years. In the industrial age, it would shift once in a generation. In the information age, it shifts 3 times in a lifetime. I said, that doesn't seem like much, but it seems to be changing faster than that. And I've seen representations before that show how fast it took half of the American population to get electricity. It was years and years. How fast it took them to get a radio, a television. All these things took periods of time, but they started shrinking. And then we get into computers, and we get into cell phones, and other technology. The rate of change is so rapid, I can't keep up with it. I mean, my mind can't keep up with it. But you all, this is what you're facing. Everything. So things were slower back in the good old days. You know, you hear us talking about the good old days. Things were slower back then, but this rate of change, and you don't have to keep up with it. So that's one reason leadership's important, and godly leadership will be important. He talked about the health and growth of organizations depend on leadership. That's true. I mean, I understand that part of it. And then a couple of other things he said. One, that studying leadership will make us better followers. We'll talk about that in a few minutes, because that is an important concept. And the other is that leadership skills can be learned. Just as other skills you have. You can learn to play a piano. I mean, I can't play it because I didn't take the time to practice that. But those of you who play the piano, who are disciplined enough to practice, you learned that. You weren't born playing the piano. So I've got Stanley's ideas, and yeah, I agree with some of them and such, but I'll kind of give you my perspective on why I think it's important and why I think this week is going to be important to you. First is followers. So he hit this one right, you know, the nail right on the head on that. You're called to be followers. I mean, that's a first understanding. That's a first principle on this. So as followers, it's important that you understand the type of leader that you want to follow. I mean, it doesn't have to be a blind following. You need to have discernment to look at a leader and say, yes, I see godly leadership there, or no, not doing that. So that's the first part of it, is you have to understand leaders. The second part of following is you may be called to lead at some point. I'll argue later that you will be called to lead. But Benjamin Franklin said, those who cannot obey cannot command. If you can't follow, you will not lead. I can remember, you know, I had people working for me and such, and people come to me sometimes and say, I want to be this or that. And it was usually a positional title. I want to be manager of this. I want to be regional manager of this. I want to be director of this. And I said, you have to show me you can work here before you work here. It's the same on leadership. You have to follow. And it's a scriptural principle on this. You have to be faithful with the little things. Then you can give much. So be a good follower. That's listening to these principles, putting them to work and following. Second, as we talk, leadership can be developed. So we can develop leadership. There are certain skills and certain things we're going to talk about that you can develop. It'll take some work and study. Some of it you may have naturally, but some of it you may be developed, which will never be at the ultimate point on that. So it can be developed. We're looking to, another reason, is to prepare you to lead. Every one of you, to prepare you to lead. We want to talk about that and what that leadership entails. So that's why it's important to study, so you'll be prepared. For the last reason, when that call comes for you to lead, so you'll be ready to lead. All right, we're going to do another experiment. All right, here's how we'll do this. I want you to think. So I want you to get a picture in your mind. So some of you are more creative than others. I could put a picture up here, but I think this will get you. I want you to get a picture in your mind of an elephant. Does everyone know what an elephant looks like? Anyone that doesn't know? Okay, just check. Get a picture? Okay. We'll show you one after the session. Okay, we'll get you a picture of an elephant. Picture in your mind an elephant. Okay, you got it? You got it in your mind. You know what it is. Okay. So you've seen elephants before, right? You've seen them in the zoo. Maybe a circus. Books, magazines, internet. Documentaries, anything like that. We know what an elephant looks like. If I ask you, can you describe an elephant? Can you describe an elephant? You don't have to do it, but just raise your hand. I can describe an elephant. Okay, that's most everybody. So let me tell you a story from ancient times, before they had internet, and movies, and documentaries, and even books and such. And no, it's a long time before I was born, so don't think he's telling stories from his childhood. That's not the case. All right. So there were these six wise men. And these wise men were blind. They'd never seen an elephant, never encountered an elephant, didn't know what it looked like, didn't know what it was. But someone said, you need to be able to describe an elephant. So they led these men to a place where there was an elephant. They said, we want each of you to observe, interact with this elephant, and then tell us what the elephant is. So the first man comes up. He puts his hands on the side of the elephant. He says, ah, I know what it is. The elephant is a wall. It's a big wall. Second one comes up, grabs the trunk. I know what an elephant is. An elephant is a huge snake. The next one comes, grabs the tusk. Ah, an elephant is a weapon. It's a spear. Next one comes up, touches the ear of the elephant. The elephant is a fan, a giant fan. Next one comes up, it's the leg of the elephant. Ah, the elephant is a pillar that holds up a mighty weight. And the last one comes up and grabs the tail. He says, ah, an elephant is a rope. That's what it is. So these men each noticed a different thing about the elephant, and each was convinced that they understood what the elephant was. So they argued. They argued loud. They argued long. Each had his own opinion and was willing to defend it. Each was partly right, and each was partly wrong. So this is a challenge that we've got on this in looking at the elephant. So leadership's a little bit like an elephant. We've got to describe leadership, and we may or may not know what it is. You may be convinced, maybe you held the trunk of the elephant, and you're convinced you know what that elephant looks like. You didn't even get around to the leg. So this is going to be our task these next few days. So you ask, what in the world do leadership and an elephant have in common? Do they have anything in common? Well, we've got a few things in common. We'll talk about that. First is, you may have a notion, just like with an elephant, you may have a notion of what leadership is. So that's the first thing they've got in common. Second, like an elephant, leadership can be complex and it can be very difficult to understand. A third reason is, like an elephant, leadership is power. If you harness that power of leadership and use it in the right direction, it's power. And on the other hand, leadership can be destructive. An elephant runs amok, destruction, leaves destruction in its way. And the last reason is both the elephant and leadership must be dealt with carefully. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at this elephant we call leadership. Now, one of the things that we're going to do is we're going to try to get an understanding of leadership. So someone once said that there's a saying that leadership is one of the most observed but least understood concepts. We could probably say that for a lot of people. It's observed a lot. You observe it every day. I promise you, you observe leadership every day. Maybe you understand it, maybe you don't. But we're going to work on the presumption, and maybe we don't have an understanding of it. Some say it's an impossible task to learn. And part of the reason they say that is, and you may not believe this, there are people who study leadership as a profession, as an occupation. Academics. There's a number of schools across the country. You can major in leadership studies. You can do undergraduate, you can do graduate, any of that. So there's people who study this all the time. So this one guy named Stockdale in 1974 or so, he came out, he said there's almost as many different definitions of leadership as there are persons who've attempted to define the concept. And then another two guys, Benison and Townsend, in their research, and this is research, published research they do, they found at least 650 definitions of leadership in the literature. So the first version of these slides I had, I was going to take Benison and Townsend's work, and I was going to line up all 650 definitions of leadership and read through them. But a piece of counsel I got was, that might not be too bright an idea to do that. And then this lady named Margaret Kellerman, who's up at Harvard, and we'll talk about her later. In her research, and this is in an interview in 2012, she said there's over 1,400 definitions of leader and leadership. So where in the world are we going to start on this? How are we going to get this? So again, you may have some ideas about it. Everybody else does. We can see that. In fact, if you go out on Amazon, if you were going on Amazon last time I checked and said, oh, I want a book on leadership. You just put leadership in Amazon.com. It'll bring you back over 60,000 times. So if you have spare time, you can read about leadership. So here's how we're going to look at this. And tonight will be an introduction. We'll get into just a little bit of stuff. The next few days, we're going to dig in. We're going to start with a very broad view on leadership. And I'm going to try to bring a lot of dry theory into something that may not be so dry. So I'm cutting on that part. We'll start with this broad theory because I think it's important to look at some of that. And then what we're going to do is we're going to take the Word. We're going to put the lens of the Word over this. And we're going to look at leadership through the lens of the Word, which is the proper application. And that's part of the reason you're here to do that. And then we'll talk about some application. Okay, that's great. Theory's great. Definition's great. This and that. What do we do now? So that's how we're going to move on this. And this is how God works in His providence, because I said there's two verses that will start out with to help us on this journey. And Pastor Dax read one of them. That's Romans 12:2. So very familiar. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So keep in mind, when we're looking at the world, we're not going to be conformed to the world. That may give us some information that we can use, but not conform to the world. And then the other verse to keep in mind as we move forward, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. and you're familiar with that. All scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's why we're here, to equip you for every good work. That's why we say we're going to take scripture. We could do this the easy way. I did it the easy way. I said, okay, you want to learn about leadership? Take your Bible and read and apply it. You want to learn about leaders? Jesus. That's the model. And then we can walk out the door and go home. This will be a little bit more involved than that. Not that that's not adequate, because it is adequate for everything we do, but we're going to do a little bit more. So defining leadership. I'm not going to cover 650 definitions. I'm not going to cover 1,400. I'm not going to cover 14, but we're going to talk a little bit. So most basic definition of leadership, and I wouldn't write this down, because this is simple. I'll cue you right now. Most basic definition of leadership is to lead. Most basic definition of a leader is someone who leads. And then we can start going circular on that. Well, what does it mean to lead? Well, that's to be a leader. You know, so we go on this circle, and a lot of people do that. So that's the most basic definition. But again, we're like with the elephant. We may know what it looks like, but it's hard to describe leadership, true leadership. But we're going to get to that place. So we're not going to spend, like I said, I'm going to spend a lot of time on definitions. There's a common definition, and a lot of them run like this. This was by Nordhaus. It's in his text. So you can find textbooks on leadership. How exciting would that be to read about leadership theory in that? So he says leadership is a process whereby an individual influences a group of individuals to achieve a common goal. So remember some of those words like influence. It'll be important to us. And there's another one that someone came out, interpersonal influence. And then they've got blah, blah, blah after that, and they're talking about goals and processes. I find it interesting that a lot of times these definitions will be contradictory. So that's when things get really interesting. For example, Zalesnik came out with this definition that leadership requires using power to influence the thoughts and actions of other people. Power to influence. Then a guy named Cotter, another researcher, he said, well, wait a minute. Here's what leadership is. It's the process of moving a group or groups in some direction through mostly non-coercive means. So make up your mind. We got one guy said, power to influence. And then, oh no, it's non-coercive means that we'll use. So the contradiction now. But I will tell you this, and you all, of course, are not there yet. Parents in the room know this. In leading a family, sometimes you're going to have to use power. Power in different ways. Other times you can use non-coercive methods on that. So that's one of the challenges on leadership. I don't think one definition is going to fit everything on here. There's another definition of leadership that I like. I like it because it's simple and it's easy for me to understand. And this was Drucker. Drucker said the only definition of a leader is someone who has followers. Yep, it's pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty straightforward. There's an old proverb that says, he who thinks he's leading and has no followers is only going for a walk. So that's the thing on that. So we see all these definitions. And so what's the point on this? But for us, it's a lot like describing the elephant. Each of these guys has looked at a different part of that leadership elephant and pulled it out. And what we've got to try to do is determine, is there a better way to do this, a better way to describe this? All right. I'm going to ask you to think again and imagine. We're going to do imagination. I'm going to give you a number. 366 billion. 366 billion. How many of you have ever seen 366 billion of anything? Okay, a couple of people, huh? Good, good. Alright. $366 billion. Now, how many of you have seen $366 billion? Yeah. I think we're only seeing 366. That'd be good if we had 366. That comes from a 2019 study that talked about the amount of money that was spent that year on leadership training. $366 billion. So if you sit out there, I'll tell you, there's money to be made in leadership training. Obviously, you can do that. Now, that's not just corporations. Of course, corporations spend a lot. I can tell you, when I was in the corporate world, I spent a lot of time in leadership training classes, seminars, on-site, off-site, everywhere. And it seemed to be always changing. Or it was like we saw the definitions. Here, somebody has this leadership package. Let's look at it. Somebody has this. Let's look at it. Always chasing it. But it's not just corporations. It's nonprofits. It's academia. It's government. It's churches. You know, a lot of churches have leadership seminars, leadership training on that. But that's just to give an idea that there's a lot of money that's spent on leadership training. And leadership studies, it's not a new, well, it is a new field. It's not a new discipline. So we can go back. A lot of you have been in classes. Have you ever heard of someone named Plato? Okay. Sure. Aristotle? Cicero? Machiavelli? Okay. They wrote on leadership principles. Go back to the Republic and go to the Philosopher King. What do you think the Philosopher King was looking at? Here's leadership. Here's the leader. So whether you know it or not, you may have already been exposed to some of that. We can look in Scripture. We look at the Old Testament and we see leadership. And we're going to talk about that. The New Testament, we see leadership. We're going to talk about that. But 150 plus years ago, what was the slow climb of leadership studies took off like this. And the reason it took off was because of the Industrial Revolution. And what triggered the change was not really leadership. What triggered the change was management. Because the concept became, let's study how we can make things more efficient, more productive, we can cut costs. So management theory came up and people called it leadership theory. The two aren't the same. The two aren't the same. There's a saying that management is doing things right. Leadership is doing the right things. So management theory, efficiency, productivity, those type of things. That's what they were looking at. So we sell some corrections and it comes back and forth. But since that time, it's just skyrocketed on the studies and on how this goes on there. So we're going to do a brief study on some of this theory. And like I said, I'm going to hit it quick as I can on this, because I don't want to lose you on this before we get into the really good stuff. Right. So I've taken all these theories and put them in three boxes. Okay. So I'm going to call them leader-focused, follower-focused, and contingency and situation theories. Those boxes. So let's start with the leader-focused, because it's the oldest. How many of you have ever heard the phrase born leader? So born leader came out of some early studies, and in particular came out of what we call the great man theory. So this was a guy named Thomas Carlyle. We'll remember him, we'll talk about him later. So Carlyle had this belief that history was only the study of the biographies of great men. He was a historian. He wrote many biographies. That was his thing. So he had this great man theory. And the theory was, these leaders were not made. They were born and put in this. So if I ask you, apply great man theory. You know, somebody who might have been a great man, a born leader, can you name anyone? Moses. Very good.
Churchill.
Alexander the Great. Good. Yeah. Lincoln. Napoleon. The little colonel. Little corporal. Yeah. So there's all these come to mind when you think about that. And those are ones that a lot of times are associated with that. Washington, Lincoln, Alexander the Great, Caesar, all of these, you know, great men like that. And we look to the Bible. It was the same thing. I'm going to tell you a Bible one that I don't think you mentioned. I didn't hear anybody mention. And if you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2. Here's your great man theory applied in the Old Testament. So 1 Samuel 9, 2. And it starts, Kish. So that's who that he is. He had a son whose name was Saul. A choice and handsome man. A lot of times that's a sign of a great man leader. And there was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of the people. Saul fit the great man theory. And we know what happened with Saul as a leader. Alright, we moved out of the great man into the trait theory. Trait theory is similar to great man in that researchers started saying, well, maybe there's some things that can be developed in a person. Maybe it's not a born leader. Maybe they've got some things they're born with, but other things we can develop, like the intellect and other things like that. So yeah, that fits a little bit better. That helps us with some of these people who came out of very humble and meager surroundings and were raised up into leadership positions. So we moved down to that into behavioral theory. So then the research said, wait a minute. It's not the traits. It's how they behave. And they looked at a couple of things. Tasks and relationships. How they do different tasks and how they relate to their followers on that. So one of the recognitions that came out of these follower and member, these leader-member type things was what we call in-groups and out-groups. Have you ever heard of inner circle? Okay. That's where this came from, because leaders developed those inner circles. There were people they trusted, and they had different relationships with each of their followers. So you had the in-groups and the out-groups, and they acted differently. And that's a reality. That's a reality in any organization on that, on leadership. You've got the in-group and an out-group. It's not necessarily negative on that. That's the reality of how an organization works. So there's a story in Scripture that shows a little bit of this in-group and out-group. So if we look at Matthew chapter 20, we're going to look at the sons of Zebedee. Right. So then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he, Jesus, said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" Then we skip down to verse 24 and we see, "And hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers." All right, this is a classical inner circle, in group, and out group. So there's a couple of things to notice in this story that I want you to understand. So first, I'm going to talk to the gentlemen. Gentlemen, do not have your mama go and plead your case. Can you imagine? I mean, these weren't six-year-olds. These were grown men. And mama had to come and say, "Oh, Jesus, I got my two boys here because they're too afraid to ask you, but, you know, put one on your right hand and one on your left." Gentlemen, that's not how you want to approach it. The other is, and I can tell you from experience on this, the reaction of the other disciples is spot on, because it happens. When you're leading an organization and you get these fractures in there, these ten were indignant. How dare you do that? How dare you? So that's the reality of leadership on this. And then we get into these contingency or situational type theories. So we moved out of looking at focusing on the leaders, focusing on the followers. Now the reality is, well, wait a minute, things can be different based on the contingencies or the situation. Different leaders are suited for different situations. That's all that means. And it may be two things. One is, a leader has to be able to change their approach depending on the situation. Some can do that, some can't. Or, different situations require a different leader. Yet, this leader was effective in this because he had these skills. This situation, no, it's not the same. So that's contingent and situational. So there's a good example of this, and Dr. Stewart mentioned Winston Churchill. So if you go out, Churchill is always held up as a great leader. You know, one of these leaders that you study and determine it and read it. And I love reading about Churchill, I love reading about World War II and all of this. So what happened was, looking at history, Germany at the beginning of the war, you know, what they were doing in England, you had the Blitz and all of that starting up, but before then, Chamberlain, the Neville Chamberlain, the Prime Minister, was basically capitulating to Germany. The English people said, we need a change. We need something else. Chamberlain resigns, Churchill comes in, and he leads the nation. They lead through World War II. We know how that goes. Rob's still in here. The British didn't need the Americans to come in there. They had everything under control. Churchill had it. But the Americans wanted to get credit, so we came in there and took care of that. That's the British history. Do you know what happened? 3 months after the war ended to Churchill, he was out. He was no longer prime minister. I mean, he went from being the hero, he had like an 83% approval rate, to, nope, he's not going to be our leader in a time of peace. So that's a perfect example of contingent leadership theory. The people said, no, we want someone else on that. So then there's other theories that we're not going to get into. I'll talk about some of them as we go on. Things like transformational, servant leadership, which you'll hear a lot about. And we're going to talk some about servant leadership because it's maybe misconstrued at some point on that. So we're going to move on here, and I want to talk about, kind of move us into a different direction. So there's a guy named John Maxwell, and Maxwell's the author. He writes a lot on leadership, and I've read a lot of his stuff. I agree with some of it, I disagree with other parts. 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership is one of his books. Maxwell has seminars everywhere, stuff on YouTube, everywhere you want to go. So Maxwell had this definition of leadership that he put out. I want you to listen. Maxwell's definition. The true measure of leadership is influence. Nothing more, nothing less. Very simple definition. True definition of leadership. The true measure of leadership is influence. Nothing more or nothing less. Show of hands, don't look at your neighbor. You agree or disagree with that statement? Okay, some do. Alright. So, one of the things there, understand the sentiment around the definition. Because influence is important. And we'll talk about that from a leadership perspective. Being able to influence is an important part of leadership. So, more or less, that's the issue on that. So, I mentioned Barbara Kellerman earlier. Let me tell you about Kellerman. She works up at Harvard Kennedy School of Public Leadership up there. Writes a lot on this. She talked about this concept that we refer to in leadership studies as Hitler's ghost. Hitler's ghost is the concept. So basically, what that says is evil leaders continue to haunt leadership studies and leadership theory and leadership practice. So we tend to focus on the good, and we stray away from the bad. But our definitions, the way we define leadership, often includes these people who are evil on this. So with this definition, if we said the true measure of leadership is influence, nothing more or nothing less, would Adolf Hitler be considered an effective leader?
Yes.
Yeah, he would be, if that's the definition, because he had influence. There's no doubt about that. We see he still influences the world. The same could be said for Stalin, or Genghis Khan, Pharaoh, Pol Pot, others. They have influence. So something's missing in our definition, and that's what we want to get to on this. So what's missing in our definition of leadership? And I hold that there's three basic things that are missing. Three things that are fairly easy that we need to look at, and this is what we're going to build on part of this. First is, there's no ethical or moral compass in a lot of these definitions. Again, if it's just simply influence, there's no ethic, no moral compass on that. It doesn't talk about what lives inside of them, what drives them. Second is, there's no rule book. What's the rules of this leadership that we're talking about? How do we know what's right? How do we know what's good? And third is, a lot of times there's no focus or vision on this. Influence. Influence for what? How are we trying to influence people? What are we trying to influence them to? So those are the critical things that we see, that there's no ethical or moral compass, there's no rule book, and there's no vision or focus. And we heard in a lot of our definitions, they talk about goals and aims and this and that. A corporation can have goals and aims. And they can be moral, they can be immoral on it. But there's nothing that says that. So we've got to have something to do that. So what we're going to do, we're going to address these missing elements by shifting our focus. We'll start moving away from this world perspective, and we're going to bring out the Word. And we'll start looking from the lens of the Word onto leadership. What does it mean? What does it look like? How do we know it? How do we know when it's good? So there's some things, some basic things I want to keep in mind as we start down this road. First is that a biblical model, leadership perspectives, practices, and habits are consistent with the Christian faith. I'll tell you this, I'll tell anybody who wants to know this. If you're going to be a leader, your perspective, your motives, your models have to be consistent with the Christian faith. For me, it's a non-starter on that. Now, second, a danger of secular leadership models is that they're often tied to goals that do not necessarily reflect biblical values. They may have a goal, but you have to look at lens through the lens of Scripture. Does that reflect biblical values? And I can tell you right now, and you can see this, in corporate America, there are a lot of goals and aims out there that, frankly, they have no business being involved in that do not reflect biblical values. That's where they're getting off focus. That's where you stay focused on biblical values. Now, human leadership, God ordains and God uses human leadership to accomplish His purposes. Even the evil leaders. We saw it with Pharaoh, right? As Joseph told his brothers, you meant it for bad. The Lord meant it for good. He uses those evil men. Look at Judas. Judas is scary. The same thing. Now, we can learn. Again, as I told you earlier, we can learn from these leadership studies, but they are not even, I wouldn't even call them complimentary. They're way below Scripture. And they all have to be looked at in light of Scripture. So there's some good things we can glean from that. And that's what you have to do. It's like mining for gold, you're painting for gold out there. You're going to pull up a lot of junk out of the bottom of the stream. And you're going to sift it and maybe get a nugget out of that. There's a whole lot that you're going to have to throw off, cast aside with that. And then the other perspective I want you to remember is that a call to leadership often comes independent of desire to lead on the part of the human leader. Some of you may have said, I have no desire to lead, or I can't lead, or I'm not going to lead, or they tell me I can't lead. That your desire may be independent of what God has in store for you. So I can think of two real prominent examples. One was Esther. Esther did not want to be one. She did not want to go into that court. The other would be Moses. Moses said, I can't talk. I'm not speaking. I'm going to let somebody else do this. I can't speak. I can't do this. But God has plans. And He will carry out those plans. All Alright, so we talked about why it's important to study leadership. At some point we ask the question, what about me? This is great. What about me? On this. So before we start, we're looking to go back to 2 Timothy 3:16. Scripture's all we know. So we've got scripture before us. So I don't disagree with that. So you're saying, why do I need to even hear anything about leadership? I can just go to the Bible. That's right, you can't. You can't. It's the same reason that we use commentaries or we read other books and stuff like this. It doesn't supplant scripture. It's not superior to scripture. They help us understand some things on that. Amen. So, well, again, I got the perfect leader, Jesus. That's all I have to do. Important thing about studying leadership, and we can study Jesus as a leadership model, and that's where all of this will eventually lead to him then. But studying human leaders is, we see the good things they do, but we see the flaws. So every human leader has been flawed. You think back to Scripture, you think about all those leaders that we saw through, that we talked about, you know, talking about Moses, we're talking about this one, that. They all had flaws. That's why, because we are flawed, we're going to be flawed as leaders. None of us are going to be a perfect leader, but we can work on it. So let's look briefly at a call to leadership. I'm looking at an audience. I'm trying to determine this. I think every person in this audience is called to leadership. Every single one. So it's not me. Not understand what leadership is on this. And I think what we have to do is understand that you will be called to serve in different capacities at different times. So from Scripture, you know, we can look and we can see Romans 12, 6 through 8. Talking about gifts there. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us has exercised them accordingly. So exercise our gifts accordingly. Now one thing that we get hung up on is, you know, what is leadership and what's that? What does it look like? So typical view of a leader. What's a typical view of a leader? Anybody? I'll tell you. Typical view is the president. It's a general in the military. It's the CEO of this corporation. It's the principal. It's the pastor. It's the elder. It's the father. It's all this. Those are leaders. Those are assigned leadership roles. But when we talk about leadership, we talk about two parts. One is assigned leadership, and another is what we call emergent leadership. So we have assigned leadership and emergent. I am an assigned leader. I'm an elder in the church. That's an assigned position of leadership. The President of the United States is an assigned leadership position. So emergent leaders are those people within a group who naturally influence the rest of the group. So think about your friend groups. You have friend groups. Do you get together as a friend group and say, okay, here's six of us. Let's vote which one of us is going to be the leader? No, you don't do that. But at different times, different stations, different situations, someone leads that group. Maybe they dominate. Maybe they have a dominant personality and they're your partner, but they're leading. So it happens in families. It happens in friends. And we have assigned roles and responsibilities in families. I'm the leader of my family. But I will tell you this. When Tabitha was sick, and Debbie was with her and some of the kids in Memphis, I wasn't there. She was leading there in Memphis. When I would travel to China and to Europe and was on the other side of the world, she was having to lead the family then. That's the reality of that. So we go back to that influence. Each one of you has an influence. A friend group, a class, sometime a job, something like that. So assigned leadership and emergent leadership. So mainly right now for you, we're talking about this emergent leadership role. Those around you look at you and they'll see traits and attributes that we're going to talk about. And they say, I want to follow that person, or that person has an influence on me. So one of the things to think about as we look at this is, when we talk about influence, and talk about leadership and influence, here's what I want you to remember. Do you lead or do you influence in a positive and godly way? So that's a sign of a good leader. In your group of friends, is your influence on your friends positive and godly? In your class, positive, godly. In the workplace, positive, godly influence on those around. So I have my second son, Joe, was a baseball player from a very young age. And I can remember he was small and we would go watch baseball games. And we had these two friends. We were in high school at the time. He was just a little fellow. These two guys were in high school. He adored them. He thought they were the greatest baseball players on the face of the earth. And we would watch them, and they would do special things for him when they were playing. I can still remember one of them hitting a home run and running around the base, and he comes around third base, and Joe's over here by the dugout. He says, "Watch this, Joe." And he comes in and he slides home just for Joe. With Joe, those guys were the tops. You know what was important to me? Those guys were positive and godly influences. They were godly young men, and they used that influence in the right way. They were leaders. And they had a little follower there who was watching. You all, how many of you have younger siblings? You're a leader. You need to have a positive, godly influence on them. They will look up to you and follow you. They may aggravate you, they may nag you to death, but they will follow you on that. Alright, so we're going to start to close out. I'm going to ask a couple of questions. Or I'm going to tell you a couple things. First, where do we go from here? So what we're going to do next is we're going to get into Scripture and we're going to look at particular leaders. And we're going to build attributes of leaders. And we're going to come out with a group of attributes. And when you leave this conference, I'll promise you this. Focus on developing those attributes. You'll be a good leader. You'll be a good follower. That's what we're going to do. We're going to do that. When we get together next time, we're going to look at lives of people in the Bible. We're going to look at examples from history. Your leadership story began before you were born. God knows. He knows the plans that He has for you. He knows what He wants you to do on that. Tonight, it starts to take a turn. Because now, I want you to start thinking. Think about where you're going and how you can develop the skills that you need. A little bit of that's called vision. Start having a vision. Here's where I want to be. Here's how I'm going to do it. You pray that God will prepare you. And pray that He will use you. One of the scariest times I've had at work, I've had scarier times outside of work, was when I was promoted into a position. I had been working just with local groups. I was promoted into a global position. I had no earthly idea that it was coming. I mean, I was called into a vice president's office. He took me to lunch. He said, "Here's the job I want you to do." I said, "I can't do this. I cannot do this job. It's too much for me." I came back to my office. My boss and my boss's boss were waiting for me when I got there. I said, "I'm not ready for this. I said, I can't handle this." And you know what they told me? They said, "You can't turn this down. Don't you realize you don't have a choice? You cannot turn this down. This is what we are calling you to do." So it's the same thing on leadership. You may say, "I can't do this. I can't be a good example to my brothers and sisters. I can't be a good example to my friends." You have no choice. It's what God has called you to do. So a little bit of assignment tonight. Again, think about it. So this applies. This is something I want all of you to recognize. This is what we're going to close with. BWSC is preparing you. That's the whole reason you're here. To prepare you. To build you up. To equip you, like we talked about in Scripture in 2 Timothy. I'm going to equip you. I'm going to train you. Equip you for every good work. So you have to be able to answer a question. So the question is not, will I be leaving? The question is, will I be prepared when I'm called to leave? As you will be called. And we'll talk about that this week. Thank you all.